Good morning, church. Just a couple of small details. We have our year kickoff coming up in a few weeks on September 21st, and we are also going back to two services on that Sunday. Would invite you to be prayerfully considering how you can join in worship and giving. We are a little bit behind in our budget right now, and without going into too much more details, it's one of the ways that we worship. It's one of the ways that we actually take resources and we minister to the world around us. So pray about that and consider how you can join in with that. I'm going to invite Pastor Danielle up. She's going to be speaking this morning. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your church. We praise your name, Lord. We ask that you would give us open ears to hear your voice, that you would give us eyes to see you at work in our lives. And we just pray and release your anointing over Danielle as she speaks your words over us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joel. Good morning, everyone. We're so glad to have you all here today. We're going to be back in Psalm 23 again this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up so that you are ready as we read through. And as we said last week, this is one of the most beloved, perhaps one of the most famous, most well-known passages in Scripture. And sometimes when we approach a passage like this, we can be tempted to think, Danielle, I memorized this when I was 8. I read it a million times. I know this well. I can tune out for a little bit. But as we heard last week, and as I hope you experienced last week, God's word is alive and it's active. It can pierce right to the innermost parts of our soul. So I want to remind us again, there is no piece of scripture that we can know too well not to read again, because there's fresh revelation available for us every time we open. So I encourage you to open up this morning with anticipation of encounter with the living God. So we're going to pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 23. So Father, we thank you for this morning, Jesus. We thank you for your word that speaks, that is alive and active because you are a living God. So we just ask that as we read this piece of scripture, whether for some for the first or second time, and whether for some of us for a lot longer than that, Jesus, we just speak and ask that you would speak to us, Lord Jesus. We love you, King Jesus, and we just bless your name this morning. We say this is all for your name, God. Amen. So I invite you, if you're not there already, open up to Psalm 23 or open it up on your phones, and we're going to read through together. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, Psalm 23, as we're going to see today, it's not just a song of comfort, but it's, as we look more at it, it's a declaration of covenant. It's David's testimony, and it's a prophetic proclamation proclaiming, pointing directly to Jesus, the good shepherd who was still to come. And it's good news for us too. Whether you're here on a mountaintop, you're in a valley, you're wandering in the desert, there's a word for you in it as well. Now, to grasp the depth of this psalm, we need to remember who wrote it and the setting from which it was written from. As you'll see in your Bible, it's attributed to David. It's written by David. And before David was a mighty warrior or a giant slayer or king, he was a shepherd boy. And being a shepherd was not a glamorous job. They were lowly, they were dirty, they were often, it was often a very dangerous position. And in David's day, if a family had money, more often than not, they would hire somebody else to come in and do the job. But if the family didn't, it often fell to the youngest son, the one considered the least important, as was the case with David. Now, shepherds were not seen as men of prestige or influence. They weren't well-educated or polished or respected. And in society's eyes, they were often overlooked and insignificant. And that's David, the boy who wasn't even invited into the lineup when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. His own father didn't even see him as worthy, and his brothers disregarded him. But when David was out there in the fields, unseen by people, he was seen by God. And while David was alone with the sheep, God was training his heart. And while David was chasing off lions and bears, keeping its sheep safe, God was building courage in him. And as David was caring for the vulnerable, guiding sheep to water and defending them, God was teaching him how to shepherd his people. And it's from that place, born of experience, not just simply theory, but that Psalm 23 flows. And as we look specifically at the first three verses of the psalm today, we see David was doing more than recounting his own story. He was prophetically pointing to Jesus, the true shepherd king, who would come to fulfill every single one of these words. So that first verse, looking back at our passage, David begins the psalm with a very staggering statement. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. He says the Lord is my shepherd. And that little word "my" makes all the difference. It's not just theology, it's testimony, and it's so personal. This isn't a distant God. This isn't a concept in a textbook. It's David's lived experience. It's his confession of trust and declaration of who God is. And in the ancient Near East, gods were usually seen as cold or distant or easily angered and impossible to please. These pagan deities often required endless sacrifices, and worshippers lived in fear, never quite sure if they had done enough to earn favor and right standing in their eyes. But here, David flips the picture completely. He's saying, "Yahweh, the covenant God, the great I am who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, doesn't sit far off. He isn't a taskmaster. He isn't a tyrant. He's a shepherd who protects and provides and leads," which would have been unheard of in the time of David. And as we said, shepherding was not a glamorous job. Shepherds were lowly. They were ordinary men, often very overlooked in society. But they were essential. They lived with their sheep, they slept in the pasture with them, and they guided and defended their flock. Now, David is saying something here countercultural, completely radical. "My God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who put the stars in the sky, he doesn't sit on a throne far away. He fights for me. He feeds me. He stays awake while I sleep. He calls me by my name, and he lays down his life for me." Now, this picture is made even more powerful when we remember that sheep are completely dependent animals. Unlike goats or cattle, sheep cannot survive without constant care. They don't hunt and they don't store food. They wander into danger without realizing it. They can't find safe water on their own. They're defensive against predators, and they're prone to panic. They startle at the smallest threat. One shepherd once said, "No other class of livestock requires more careful and meticulous handling, more detail, and more attention than sheep." Left alone, sheep don't just struggle, they die. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's confessing something so profound. He's saying, "I'm helpless without him. I'm dependent on the Lord just as a sheep is dependent on their shepherd." Now, the second part of that first verse goes on to say, "I shall not want." And the Hebrew here more literally translates to, "I will not lack. Nothing essential will be missing, and I will not be diminished." Now think about this for a second. The sheep, on their own, are helpless. They cannot find food. They can't defend themselves. They can't even drink water safely without help, or find water safely without help. Their survival, it does not rest on their own ability. It rests on their shepherd's care. Now, David isn't writing this insinuating that he never faced trials, because we know that his life was full of them, hardship. He was chased by Saul. He was betrayed by his friends. He was surrounded by enemies on more than one occasion. Yet in the midst of all of this, he could still say, "I shall not want. My sufficiency is not in me, it's in God. My survival, my protection, my provision, it's in the hands of my shepherd, who is capable of everything, and in him I lack nothing." Again, this isn't just poetry, it's prophecy. Centuries later, Jesus came and declared, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep," from John 10, verse 11. And in Jesus, this verse finds its full fulfillment. A good shepherd, we know he purchases his sheep, but we also know that as Jesus came, and as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Jesus came and bought you with, paid for you with his own blood. Secondly, a shepherd provides for his sheep. Paul then writes in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every single one of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The shepherd knows what we need before we ask. He will supply every need. This is the provision of Jesus Christ. And a good shepherd protects his sheep. Not only does Jesus guard us, Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross. He defeated sin and death and the grave, ensuring that nothing can snatch us from his hand. So when David writes here, "I shall not want," he's not just talking about food and water. He's pointing us to the shepherd who satisfies every deep longing of the human soul. Every other shepherd will leave you empty. Money runs out, success fades, relationships disappoint. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. He, on the other hand, is the one thing that remains. You have a God who hears you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have grace for your sins and access to the things of heaven now and all of eternity ahead of you. In him, I have access to everything my soul needs, not in myself, not in the world, not in what I accomplish, but all in him. Now, verse 2 tells us, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David draws on imagery here that every shepherd would have understood. Sheep are some of the most anxious, some of the most sensitive, some of the most defensive animals on earth. They will not lie down unless four conditions are met. First, they must be free from predators. They must be free from tension with other sheep. They must be free from pests, and they must be free from hunger. And if any of these four remain, a sheep will not lay down. They will stay restless, and they'll continue to pace back and forth. But a shepherd steps in to make rest possible for their sheep. He guards against predators so that fear is removed. He settles disputes amongst the flock so that tension is eased. He applies oil to keep flies and pests away and to remove irritation. And he ensures that food and water are available so that hunger is satisfied. And only then, when these four conditions are met, will a sheep lie down in peace. So when David writes here that his shepherd, he makes me lie down, he's not implying force. Rather, he's saying, the peace that I have is not what I found on my own. It's rest and it's security that my shepherd has made possible for me. And notice a little bit here too, what kind of peace David describes. He says, green pastures, not a dry and barren wilderness, but nourishment and abundance. In David's world, conditions were often arid or hilly and harsh, and green pastures were the exception. They weren't the norm. These green pastures were a picture of rest and provision and abundance from the Lord in a world of scarcity. In addition to green pastures, David mentions still waters. Now, I was speaking with somebody after the service last week, and they said, "You know what, Danielle? The word that stood out to me most when we were reading through the psalm was this little mention of the word still in reference to waters." And as we see here, David doesn't mention that shepherds lead their flock to any old waters. There's a specific detail here where he describes that they lead them to still, or in some translations, quiet waters. And this seemingly minor detail is not without meaning, because sheep are terrified of rushing water. As they're naturally timid animals, they will avoid drinking water if it's too loud or if it's moving too fast, even if they're desperately thirsty. Their wool is thick and super absorbent, so it becomes extremely heavy when it gets wet. And so if they slip or if they stumble down a slope and run into water, or if their head gets soaked in water as they're leaning down to drink, it can get too heavy that they can't actually lift their head up if it gets wet. And so they can drown really quickly. So shepherds, on the other hand, they knew that they had to find quiet pools or dig out small trenches to create slow-moving streams so that sheep could drink safely. Now, church, I want to ask you this. How many of us are sitting here today attempting to find rest in the wrong places? How many of us are drinking from the wrong streams, polluted and rushing water? And if some of us may be looking at those places that appear satisfying, but end up leaving us more tired or burdened or overwhelmed. For some of us, that's drinking the water of workaholism and the constant busyness disguised as productivity. For others, it might be toxic relationships, or it could be the polluted streams of social media and the constant striving. Instead of bringing rest, these areas bring us exhaustion. They leave us anxious, or they pull us under by the current of the world. But only the shepherd can bring us to true rest, quiet and safe streams that bring restoration. Now, Jesus himself, he fulfills this invitation. And in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He gives rest. And later on, we see in Ephesians 2:14, it says, Paul is saying, Jesus is our peace. He doesn't just give peace, he is our peace. And he gives us living water. Jesus says in John 4, verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Every other pasture will leave us empty, and every other stream will leave us thirsty. But in him, and only in him, every hunger and thirst of the soul is satisfied. And here's something really beautiful. Notice this order here. First, he makes me lie down, and then he leads me to streams beside still waters. Rest comes before direction. In the kingdom, identity comes before activity. The shepherd reminds us who you are before he tells us where to go. The gospel is not about striving harder or working harder to earn your worth. It's grace. It's all about receiving what Jesus has already done. Some of us might still be sitting here thinking, I need to earn my way to the Father. I need to do more. I need to be more. I need to be better. I need to have my stuff figured out. But the lie of the age is that rest comes after we've done enough. But on the other hand, the gospel tells us a different story. In Christ, we read that rest is not the reward for hard work. It's the actual starting place of faith. Jesus has done the work. He's paid the price. And he invites you not to strive anymore, but to come to him and trust. And here too, church, we see this picture of grace. God doesn't ask the sheep to find their own green pasture, nor does he command them to calm their own waters. He does what they cannot do for themselves. He provides, he protects, he leads. So I encourage you to spend some time this morning reflecting on a couple of these things. Where are you drinking from rushing waters right now? What pastures have you been in that have been leaving you barren instead of filled? And are you trying to create peace on your own? Or will you let the shepherd come in and settle you and lead you into rest? Because as we know, true peace isn't something that we manufacture. It's something that happens as a fruit of following Jesus and surrendering entirely to him. Now, the last verse that we're going to look at today, verse 3, it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, some of us might know this, but sheep are prone to wander. They don't necessarily run away or walk away in rebellion. Rather, they graze their way into lostness. And with their heads down, focused on the next patch of grass, they slowly drift further and further away from the flock and further away from the shepherd. And how many times is this a picture of us? How many times do we get caught up in chasing the next distraction or the next desire, the next opportunity, only to find out that we've wandered far away from God without even realizing it? Even worse, shepherds had a term for sheep in real danger, being cast down. A cast sheep had wandered off, had rolled onto its back, and couldn't get up again. Their legs would be flailing in the air, and unless the shepherd came quickly, sheep could suffocate or starve to death. Now, my friend Chris, she's a firefighter in Surrey, and she's got countless stories of arriving on the scene, coming to a scene of an accident, seeing a victim that cannot help themselves. They're unconscious, they're broken, they're unable to move. And so she bends down and she puts the oxygen mask on them, stabilizing any wounds or breaks, and then helps to carry them out of harm's way. And I can't help but think of this picture when I think about the fact that this is what the shepherd does for us. He breathes on us, he brings us back to life. Now, isn't this a bit of a sobering image? Because isn't this idea of being cast down a picture of so many of us today? Some of us are cast down and overwhelmed by anxiety, or paralyzed by depression, burned out from striving, fearful of the future, or living with disappointment from the past. We're constantly running on empty. And maybe you've been there yourself, or maybe you're there right now, where you feel like your soul is lying on its back, helpless, stuck, unable to move. And yet David says here with confidence, "He restores my soul." And this is the truth. God doesn't just give us a pep talk. He doesn't just patch us up so that we can continue to limp along again. He comes to us in our weakness. He bends down, he lifts us up, he sets us back up on our feet and draws us close again. He rescues and he restores. And this is the very heartbeat of the gospel. This is the God that we serve. Jesus tells us in Luke 15 that he is the shepherd who will leave the 99 to go after the one that is lost. This is the love of God. He sees the multitudes, but he also sees you. He knows your name. He's a personal God. He doesn't just love humanity in some vague collective sense, but he loves you by name, with a love that is so relentless, so extravagant, it will stop at nothing until you are found. In Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus declares that he came for the sick, the broken, and the cast down. And in John 10, he calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. David is declaring something centuries before Christ came that Jesus will fulfill perfectly. A shepherd who will restore souls, your inner being, the very deepest place of you. And remember, our soul is eternal. It's the one thing that's going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And that's why David treasures this truth. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" This means your job, your house, your image. None of this is worth more than your soul. So come to God and let him restore it. And restoration is only part of it. David goes on to say, "He then leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In ancient Israel, shepherds knew the terrain around them extremely well. They would lead sheep through valleys and from one pasture to another. There were those paths that led to life, safe routes where water and food were found. And then there were paths that led to danger, where there were cliffs and deserts and predators and the very real threat of death. The sheep didn't know the difference between these paths, but the shepherd did. And just in that way, God knows that what is ahead for each and every one of us, which path in front of us leads to life and which path leads to destruction. And as our shepherd, he doesn't just shout directions from the sidelines, off in the distance. He walks before us, leading us into righteousness, into holiness, and into abundant life. This means more than comfort. It means that he leads us into the fullness of salvation, where we have forgiveness of sins, where we have freedom from chains, access to heaven, and the promise of eternity with him. And why does he do it? Why does he do this for us? David says it is for his name's sake. He's showing us that our lives are not about us. They're to reflect his glory. And in David's day, a shepherd's reputation rested on the condition of his sheep. If the sheep were healthy and well-fed and safe, it meant the shepherd was a faithful one. But if the sheep, on the other hand, were scattered or scared, even dead or weak, it reflected poorly on the shepherd's name. And in the very same way, our lives tell a story to the world about the shepherd who we belong to. I've mentioned this story before, but when I was in my first year at university, there was a group of girls that would gather on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. to pray for an hour. They would invite me to come, and side note, I didn't even know people did that, like prayed for an hour, but they would invite me to come, and I was reluctant, first and foremost, because it meant an early wake-up call, and secondly, because I thought, praying for an hour, that sounds so boring. But I would tell them, you know what, if God wakes me up, I'll come, and just kind of left it at that. And then one Thursday morning, as you called it, God did wake me up, and I went. And it happened again the following week, and the following, and the following, and I didn't stop. The work that God did in those early mornings marked me and impacted my life so much. It wasn't just the discipline of prayer, though that impacted me deeply. It was also in seeing the work of the Lord in these girls' lives and how much they loved this man, Jesus. They wouldn't just speak casually about him, they would speak intimately to him. They were people who knew his voice, who walked closely with the Lord and lived with a deep awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. I saw firsthand what it meant to have a good shepherd who was faithful and true. In those mornings, we would pray for a move of the Spirit of God. We'd pray for students. We'd pray for the campus. We'd pray for workplaces. We'd pray for the nations. And we would hear God speak. We would see words of knowledge given. We would see prayers answered and miracles take place. These were things that I had heard of from a distance, but never things that I got to see up close and at hand like that. And the Lord used them to birth such a hunger in me for the things of God and for myself to have closer relationship with him as I saw what it meant through these girls. Now, how many of us here today are here because you saw someone whose life was so impacted by the gospel that you saw Jesus through them? Someone who is so rooted in scripture and in the shepherd that their life made you hungry for the things of heaven. Just as sheep reflect their shepherd, we get to live our lives as a testimony to the world about the kind of shepherd that we ourselves have. When people look at you, whose name do they see? What story is your life telling the world about your shepherd? How are you living as a witness to the watching world? And when people look at you, do they see an overflow of the love of the Father? Or do they see fear and striving? Or do they see a peace and a hope that can only come from a good shepherd who never, ever, ever fails? So as we close up this morning, I want to remind you, David here paints a picture of a shepherd who was to come, the Messiah Jesus, who would come to perfectly reveal the name and the nature of God for his namesake and for his glory. And church, do you see it? Do you see that Psalm 23 is not just a beautiful psalm of comfort, but it's prophecy? Every line that we read out today, as well as the remaining three that will be looked at next week, is fulfilled in Jesus. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus comes and declares, "I am the good shepherd." David says, "I shall not want." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. I will supply every need." David says, "He leads me beside still waters." And Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me to drink." David says, "He restores my soul." And Jesus says, "I have come to seek and save the lost." And lastly, on the last verse that we read out today, David, we see, has written, he leads me into paths of righteousness. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This isn't just David's song, it's our story in Christ. What David experienced in part, we now receive in fullness through Jesus. It's our inheritance, it's the inheritance of those who call on Jesus, Lord. So in light of all this, I want to leave you with four invitations today. The first is to rest in his provision. The shepherd knows exactly what you need before you ask. So rest in that, church. Secondly, receive his peace. Let him come and settle your restless heart. He is your pasture and your still water. Peace comes only in his presence. Thirdly, return to his path. If you've walked away, if you're cast down, the shepherd who leaves the 99 to come and find the one is calling you back. That's how personal he is. That's how good he is. He's not intimidated either by how far you've wandered. And then fourth, lastly, reflect his glory. We get to live for his name's sake through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Your life is not about you. It's not about your name or your reputation. It's about his. So let your life point others back to the Good Shepherd. I'm going to invite up ministry teams and communion teams. This time I want to remind us to church that Psalm 23 is not something that we read. It's something that we live. It's a testimony of the people of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb and led by the Spirit of truth. We're held secure by the one who loves us. The call of the gospel here, the call of the shepherd is not to be stronger sheep. It's to say, I trust you, Jesus, and to come to him. So wherever you find yourself in this moment, whether you're running strong or you're barely standing, whether you've wandered off far or you're feeling spiritually cast down, whether you know the shepherd, you've known the shepherd for years or you're just getting to become familiar with his voice, know that there is invitation here for you. So if you're sitting here thinking, I want to know more about this good shepherd, or say yes to making Jesus the center of your life, I invite you to come and talk to one of our prayer teams, one of our ministry teams. As well, if you're sitting here thinking, I need healing or restoration of my soul, we would also love this opportunity to pray with you. So please make your way forward, church. We're going to pray, and then we'll release you into that. Father, we thank you that you, King Jesus, are the shepherd who laid down your life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that in you, every single promise, every single verse in Psalm 23 is fulfilled. For every person here, God, I just pray fresh anointing, fresh revealing, and greater love, Jesus, because of your work and for your name's sake. Lord Jesus, I ask that you restore souls today, that you break chains, that you bring your healing. Thank you, God, that you are healing wounded places, Jesus. So, Father, we just ask that your spirit would flow freely from here, God, would it rest heavily on us. And we just declare it's all for you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So bless you, church. Come on forward for prayer and communion. And we just bless you this week in Jesus' name.